20. So if you have your Bibles, you want to follow along in Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to start with Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. And Pastor Chris is going to come up in just a few minutes, and he's going to be taking you to Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now, I want you to do your own comparative study, but I think it's amazing the things that we're just going to kind of do the tip of the iceberg this morning. We're just going to kind of scratch the surface. But there's so many amazing comparisons between this Old Testament record in the book of Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, and in Matthew chapter 5. And so I'm going to ask you to consider some things this morning and take a look at some things that maybe up to this point in your life you've never really considered. So let's read chapter 20, verses 1 and 2 together. And God spoke all these words. Let's let that sink in just a little bit. God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Some of your versions, you could insert the word slavery there. Now, I believe it's super important that we focus on the commandments given to Moses before we jump into our study of Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We've already discussed the morality given to us in the Ten Commandments in the Sermon on the Mount. But I also believe that it's imperative to see the importance of Exodus chapter 20 along with Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, please hear me this morning before I go through these things. I have absolutely no intention of creating any confusion or misunderstanding this morning. So if you have a question or you have any confusion at the end of the morning, I want you to please talk to me for clarifications. Ask me questions because I am communicating things that God is revealing to me. And for those of you that don't know me, the way I teach, I don't just get material that's going to be good material. I have to embrace and filter the Word of God and the teaching through my system. I have to be embracing it. I have to believe it because my commitment is to not stand before you and be a hypocrite. My commitment is to do my dead level best to live out with an authentic lifestyle what I am teaching and what I am believing. Does that make sense? So this morning, the Ten Commandments were at the very foundation of Jesus' teaching. Now, we've mentioned this, but as Pastor Chris and I go through this series over the next year, I hope that you're going to be able to see very clearly the Ten Commandments are going to rise at different points from Matthew 5, 6, and 7. If you never looked at it that way, I want to encourage you to study and consider that. The Ten Commandments were not abolished or done away with during Jesus' earthly ministry. Just let that sink in for a minute. These commands were given by God to mankind. Just as there are laws that govern the function of our planet, these commands are set up to help our functionality as His creations. If you look at the years before they were given, then you can see the very necessity that they were needed. These commands, these laws were needed. They needed to be spelled out. Let me give you an illustration, so maybe this will help you with what I'm saying. Because some of you, the background you come from, and you being presented with grace, which is a deep biblical concept, which is at the very heart of the gospel message and our redemption and our forgiveness. And yet, at the same time, you maybe have misunderstood the importance of the Ten Commandments or the law. So let me compare it to gravity. Now, gravity is a law, a rule. It's an understanding that we have about our atmosphere. And we could go into all kinds of definitive information about that, but let's just take a simplistic approach to gravity, okay? You can refuse it. You can disbelieve gravity, and you can argue against it. But I just want to remind you that if you jump off of a skyscraper without some type of safety device of some sort, you will experience the reality of gravity, especially on impact. Are you tracking with me? Now, you can deny gravity, and you can say that it doesn't apply to you. And it's the same way, and this is what I'm trying to use as a comparative between the Ten Commandments, because God has put these moral guidelines, these moral truths, these moral laws in place for a reason. Consider the Genesis record. I just want to remind you of a couple things. God spoke. God spoke, and what was the result? An intricate, amazing creation. Take a minute. Just look around. Earlier this morning, look over there. Man, things are greening up. Look how pretty that the tree is over there. Is that a red bud? Yeah, I got one out of 20. Look at the creation, the intricacy, the detail. We are out here getting to worship and learn and pursue God in the very creation experience. And this is a fallen state. Imagine this incredible scene if there wasn't the agony of the fallen state all around us. And I want you to just think about that. This is absolutely incredible. These commands were an absolutely important and necessary that God spoke these words. And I can't reiterate enough. These are the words of God. He spoke these, and not only did he speak them, but unlike the creation story, what he did is he took his actual finger, and if you look at Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18, he took his finger, so he spoke and he took his finger and he wrote them on stone tablets to make it very clear. These were given to the children of Israel, and they were to be the guardians or the proclaimers of these truths. Consider how carefully these tablets were cared for after they were brought down from Mount Sinai. They were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. Some of you ladies, some of your precious jewels, typically you're not just going to leave those laying out on the counter. You're going to take those precious jewels, maybe some of those heirlooms that have been passed down, and you're going to put them in that special place, whether you call that a jewelry box, whether you call it a case, whether you put them under lock and key. I don't know how, but you're going to have those special things in a special place. So think about that. Think about the things that were in the Ark of the Covenant. Aaron's rod, the manna, and the stone tablets of what God spoke. They were in the Ark of the Covenant. I would like to share some thoughts with you this morning from Thomas Watson. And I'm just trying to give you a quick overview because I don't believe that it does us justice to move into what Pastor Chris is about to share with us this morning if we don't understand the bedrock foundational perspective that our Lord and Savior had as he got up to share on the mountainside. I want to share some thoughts with you from Thomas Watson. I don't know if you've read Thomas Watson, but he has this book. And Pastor Chris shared this with me. It's really good. And if you're looking for something to read in Old English, and this has been revised multiple times, but Thomas Watson, The Ten Commandments, it was originally first published as part of A Body of Practical Divinity, 1692. So we're hearing the words of a man that lived and died in his heaven right now, and he, if he could come back, he would validate in a greater way what he said. Mr. Watson states that God gave the moral law from his own mouth because God is the lawgiver. God the Father possesses the wisdom, the authority, and the understanding for the rule of life and manners. Consider how strange and deranged life would be if there was no laws to direct mankind. This creates a deeper philosophical consideration that we'll not delve into this morning, but I just want to, I can't go through here without Tim Duggan's just stopping for a second and giving you a comparison. We believe that God created. So we're created beings, and we have an eternal authority. We have an accountability and moral guidelines given to us by our Creator. Now think, on the other hand, that if you are non-created or you're evolved beings, then part of that philosophical approach that you have no eternal authority. There is no eternal authority. There is no genuine accountability and no moral guidelines other than human government and what human beings place over us or we agree to submit to. Are you tracking with me? Big difference between the two approaches to life. And we don't see that played out any more relevant than where we are in our current culture right now. Thomas Watson says that if God spoke all the words of the moral law, several duties are enjoined upon us. I'll quickly give you the seven duties that he proclaimed. Number one, to hear God's words. This morning we're here. We need to hear God's words. Number two, we need to reverence every word of God. I don't know where you are right now, but you're sitting here this morning, so the challenge is to consider reverencing every word of God. Number three, remember the moral law. We need to remember. Children of Israel had a hard time remembering. That was why the feast and the different tabernacle, the different things that were set up to remember. But we, in the same way, we need to remember the moral law. Number four, believe God's words. Please hear me this morning. I want to be very specific. Some of you are sitting here this morning and you struggle with this because you've been taught by certain denominational leaders, you've had spiritual leaders in your life that have undermined the validity of the power and the strength of the Word of God, and you question the Word of God, and yet you don't question so many other things in society. If somebody in the medical community, somebody in the educational community, somebody in the governmental community, you will bank your life on what they say in quote-unquote research, and then you'll come to the Word of God and question that. Let me tell you, you've got things backwards, and you need to be like me, and you need to change that backwardness. You need to rearrange your priorities and to understand that you can base your eternity on thus saith the Lord. Believe God's words. Number five, love God's commands. Love his commands. They're precious. They're meaningful. Number six, teach these words to your children. Thomas Walton in 1692 understood the importance of what the scripture says. If these things are true and we believe them, we have got to pass them on generationally. Number seven, obey the very words of God. It's imperative we see the very foundation of these moral laws as they're revealed in the Sermon on the Mount. These 10 laws create a standard. The standard was expanded upon, increased, and then Pastor Chris talked about a couple weeks ago, 611 or 613. There's a discrepancy of, just that number is overwhelming to me. The point is, and this is what I want you to hear this morning, that our righteousness or our good deeds are not enough. Jesus' teaching not only validated or fulfilled the law, but he also raised the bar. Jesus raised the bar to help us see, let's be honest, what we seem to have trouble believing. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not about perfection. It's not about flawless deeds and actions. It's about the thoughts and intents of the heart. That was Jesus' message. That was the reason for the law, is it was to be our schoolmaster to show us that we're always going to fall short, because it's not about just deeds. It's not, none of us can be perfect. It's about our hearts. I'm sharing this with you in love and grace and mercy, because it reminds some of us that have been in the parenting class together and we've studied. God has modeled for us what the New Testament encourages us as parents to do. If we genuinely love our children, we will not withhold discipline and correction and instruction on their behalf. And in the same way, because God loves us and cares about us, he has given us these guidelines. He's given us these moral, these ethical principles, these guidelines to live because we need it, because he loves us. He's trying to help us understand what? That we desperately need him. And with this, I'm going to wrap things up. Please hear my heart. Madison County, Greene County, Orange County, Culpeper. I love the privilege of being here and ministering. Please hear my words in love this morning. What I constantly, regularly hear, almost weekly, is there is this perception within our community that you can be good and that you can attain heaven by being a good person. That only bad people, you got to do something really dastardly to go to hell or to be pushed away from God or to be separated from God. And that is not biblical teaching. That is the teaching of this world's age and system. The reason God gave us the law and the reason that Jesus said what he said is to show us that inside of ourselves, forget our actions, but the thoughts and intents of our heart will never measure up to being good enough to merit salvation or redemption from God. What is God trying to say? Get our attention? Simply that we need him. All this to say, when we look at these things, we need to acknowledge, not just one time, but every single day, God, I need you. We need rules, and we need relationship. They go hand in hand. They both go together in God's plans. Pastor Chris, teach away.
Thank you, Pastor. Oh, good catch. I'm going to invite you to go ahead to Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The beautiful thing that Pastor Tim helped me really understand this week was that in the setting of Exodus 20, what we just read was that was literally the first word of God, that the first written word of God. So all the great saints of old in the Old Testament, they didn't have what we have here. So just imagine how hard it is for us to follow God. And we have the blessing of having his word before us. So the significance of what happened in Exodus was that this was the first time in which God had blessed his people with some sort of standard of life. And so they were floundering. They were in slavery. And they are now free. Their first time a free people. But they have no idea how they're supposed to live. So they're in the midst of this land of all these people that are living chaos, doing whatever they want, having crazy parties and crazy ways to be able to quote-unquote worship, which was just wicked. And so God blesses Israel with the Ten Commandments. Yep. He's saying, hey, this is the way to life. If you live by this, then you will actually begin to live the life that I have set before you. And so now, as we are about to read in Matthew chapter 5, the thing that's crazy is that now Jesus is walking around Israel to these people who received the Ten Commandments. And now they have almost lost the reverence. They've lost the love of the Ten Commandments and following Jesus, that they've kind of just made it into rules that you just live and you be a good person and you're fine. And so that's where now the Sermon on the Mount takes those things and says, hey, the Ten Commandments, they're needed. And Jesus is going to bring it even harder. Yep. But he says, it's not about just doing these good things. You can't even do it if you try. Mm-hmm. It's about this relationship. We need these rules, but we also need this relationship. And so I want us to just read these two verses, Matthew chapter 5. Notice how when Tim was reading in Exodus, it said, and the Father spoke these words. I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he, Jesus, opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So we're going to pause right there, make it nice, linger. But the thing I want you to notice is that God the Father, he spoke. And now what do we walk into here? Now Jesus is speaking. So Jesus is about his Father's business. Jesus isn't disregarding the Ten Commandments. He's not disregarding this standard of life, but he's now taking this to a new level. And the thing that I really want us to begin to think about and ponder, I want you to be curious about the Word of God. I want you to be curious. Ask questions. Ask God questions, because the thing that I'm asking is, man, who was actually at the Sermon on the Mount? What type of people were there? Well, you know, we know that the disciples were there, because they crowded around him, and he began to teach them. But we also see, what was the first three words that I read to us? Jesus seeing the crowds. So Jesus sees this crowd of people. And it's within those three words, that Jesus seeing the crowd, that we have the motivation for the Sermon on the Mount. So what is it within these people that Jesus saw? I mean, you have to wonder. He's not in a synagogue. He's not teaching these people that are, you know, clean and you know, are law-abiding. They're perfect. They got their, you know, all 613, all good. I mean, you have to wonder if this was kind of like the working class. You have to wonder if this was the disregarded, the underprivileged, the overlooked, the people who have been burned by the synagogue. You have to wonder if it's people that, man, they just know that they have fallen. They have, they haven't been living according to the Ten Commandments. So they feel like, man, I'm just too far. I'm too far from God. I'm not accepted there. So you just kind of wonder, what is it that in the crowd that Jesus saw in the people that he was moved to then speak? And so the beautiful thing is that Jesus is speaking to the thing like, hey, even if you feel like you've got this whole thing down, you don't. Even if you feel like, man, there's numerous passages where Jesus is interacting with people that feel like they've got it all together. Yep. And Jesus is like, man, sell everything that you have and then come and follow me. And what's the response? He leaves disheartened, frustrated because his heart wasn't there. So Jesus is going at the heart. And so the thing that I want us to do as we begin to dive into the Sermon on the Mount is I want us to be able to notice that there's two different groups of people here as he's speaking. I mean, the first was his disciples, right? He gathers his disciples and he sits them down and he begins to teach them. But Jesus is also aware of the fact that there's the crowds there. And so he's teaching the disciples so that they'd be able to get it, but he's also speaking to the crowds so that they could begin to hear and understand. And the thing that I want us to be able to begin to really contemplate and consider is that, hey, every single one of us here or online that's watching, we fit into one of those two categories. We are either his disciple, somebody that has made a commitment to be able to learn. We don't have all the answers, but we're committed to learn and follow Jesus, and we want to understand his teachings, and we desire to live the life that he's called us to. So we sit ourselves, we place ourselves at his feet and say, teach us. Or we're in the crowd. You know, there's people that don't have skin in the game. They're curious. They've seen Jesus' teachings and they're curious. They want to know more, but when it's all said and done and Jesus moves to another town, they stay where they're at. They're not motivated. The beautiful thing is that I need you to hear is that if you're a disciple here, hey, we have some work to do. I mean, Jesus is ripping his disciples a new one because they feel like they've got it all together. They feel like they're following Jesus with all they have. And he's like, hey, actually, if you think that you've not committed adultery, I mean, if you looked at somebody with lustful intent, you have committed adultery in your heart. Yep. So he's saying, hey, if you feel like you're doing really good in your Christian walk, you got some more to do. So let's follow. Let's go after Jesus like we've never have before. And the beautiful thing is that he speaks to his disciples and says, hey, if we actually live this way, we pursue Jesus, we will be the salt and the light on the earth. And what does that mean? That means that we will make a difference. We will be the light as we follow him. So disciples, if you're a disciple here today, man, let's follow Jesus in new ways. Let's be committed to him. But the beautiful thing is that if you're here today and you're not sure if you're all in with this whole Jesus thing, you're not sure, you're in the crowd, the beautiful thing is that Jesus sees you. Jesus was motivated by you, by maybe your confusion, by your hurt, by your pain, by your wanting to know a little bit about God. Maybe you feel like you've sinned too much, you're too far gone. Jesus sees you. And he was motivated to speak so that you would be drawn to him. So for all of us today, whether you're a disciple or you're in the crowd, man, let's go after Jesus. Let's learn in new and in fresh ways to be able to follow him. The invitation is for all to come. Jesus didn't go into the barn and lock the doors to have the Sermon on the Mount. Where was he? He was on a mountainside, in public. So that all could see, all are available. So if you're here today and you're not sure, you feel like, man, I don't know that Jesus would you know, accept me, would love me, man, the Bible is clear. Every single one of us, we have failed the Ten Commandments. Every single one of us. I've failed, Pastor Tim has failed, all of us. And Jesus is saying that not to make you feel like a horrible person, But he's saying that to be able to liberate you to see that through him you could have life. And so, man, I want to encourage you, if there is any way that Pastor Tim or I could help you understand a little bit more fully what it means to follow Jesus, man, come talk to us before you leave today. And if you're a disciple, man, let's follow him in new and in fresh ways.
And so part of what Pastor Chris and I want to make very clear is that as we're studying, and let me just say this, for some of you that you've got to have everything marked out and you're trying to, what's happening with Pastor Chris and I is when we're studying and praying together, man, the pot is being stirred inside of us.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, we're asking each other questions and we're looking at things, and it's just like there's times where, man, we're just like, oh, my word. Like when we talked about and when we discussed the Ten Commandments and then the Sermon on the Mount, what it creates within us, and I want you to hear this, it creates a desperate pursuit of Jesus.
Yeah.
We're asking him, we're saying, God, you need to reveal to us. You need to help us understand. Not only do we need to understand, you need to help us to be able to articulate or share with people, not to create or present a hopelessness, but that God in his love and his mercy has given us hope, that he's not trying to, what does John chapter 3 verse 16 say? Many of you can quote that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But some of you miss John 3:17, that God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. We're not speaking words of condemnation. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Christ might be saved, liberated, rescued, restored, made whole. But the only way that we're truly made whole is we have to come to the point where we look genuinely at ourselves and we say, you know what? I can't compare.
Yeah.
I can't hang. I am in need. The sinner, the thief on the cross, what did he say? Right at the last minute, have mercy on me. Mm-hmm. He finally got it. And that's what our prayer is for our church body, for those that are listening, and for those that will come. But are we teaching simple, easy, oh, we're just going to study the Bible and we're all going to leave? No. We're trying to stir the pot. We're trying to look at some deep biblical things. So if we have confused you in any way, don't leave confused. Come and have a dialogue.
Yeah.
Talk. Interact. Ask questions. And you know what? If we don't have the answers, guess what we're going to say to you? We don't know. Let's learn together,
yeah,
because we're still learning together. So be encouraged.
Yeah, absolutely.
Good?
That's good, man.
Got anything to say?
No, I don't.
All right, we're done.
Well, hey, well, let me pray for us. So, Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. This is a gift before us. And, Father, forgive our hearts for when we take your word for granted. God, when we allow your word to be able to be on the bottom of our list, our to-do list, our priorities, Lord. So, Father God, I pray that you would forgive that in me. God, that you would forgive that in each and every one of us, that you would give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness like we've never experienced before, and that we would begin to experience you move and work in us and through us in new and profound ways. So, Father God, we love you. We're thankful for you. Thank you for not casting us away like we deserve, but thank you for embracing us in ways that we couldn't even imagine. So we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.